Normally, I have to be like, hey, quiet down. I'd like to do some preaching. And both times, it's like, if it's going to be this year, if we're going to be this quiet this year, I'm just done. I'm going to preach till 2 o'clock today. Mom, I told you not to cheer when I say that. Come on. Listen, I think it's okay to be excited about being in the gathering of the Lord's house today. Is that cool to say? Like, I'm happy you're here. Hopefully you're happy you're here. Happy New Year. We'll try that one. Okay, this side of the room cares nothing about the New Year. Let's try this again for everybody. Help them out a little bit, okay? Happy New Year. What an awesome last month we had, the month of December. We got to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Y'all are slacking over here. This is ridiculous. They got it. We'll try this again. We got to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Okay. We got to celebrate the end of 2022. Yeah, that's mixed emotions right there. Some people are like, I wish it would have lasted. Some people are like, get me out of this year. Let's go. We got to celebrate Argentina winning the World Cup. That's about right. I think that's about what I expected it to be. It's crazy. Let me just tell you why I think this is a little bit pertaining to today. If you don't know what the World Cup is, World Cup isn't football, it's football. It's pronounced different because it is different. And in this country, we don't care as much about football, apparently. Football is a pretty big deal, but football is a bigger deal in the world. The World Cup is the International Association football competition or soccer competition that happens every 4 years. It started in the 1930s. 64 matches, which I learned this week is what you call a soccer game. Okay? 64 matches over 29 days, and 3.1 million people bought tickets this year. Yeah, see, y'all thought you were popular. You didn't even know. 7.1 million people watched the final game live just in Australia. 14.9 million people watched the game live, the final game live just in the UK, and 16.8 million people watched the game live in the United States, and none of us had a team in the finals. Like, football in the World Cup is a big deal. This is where it got like, that can't be right. By the best estimations, globally, in the final game of the World Cup 2022, 1.5 billion people watched or listened live to the game. There's only like 8 billion people on the planet, and 1.5 carved out that night. Like, you talk about a marketing goldmine. Forget the Super Bowl commercials. Like, this is, wow. And if you've seen any of the clips for the 88,000 people that were in attendance for the finals, this is kind of weird to me, because at least a portion of them would have had to been to the other team. But at least a portion. But of the 88,000 in attendance, when Argentina won for the third time since 1930, the place erupted. Like, singing the song and the national anthem and chanting the ole, ole, whatever they say. Like, it was crazy. Like, people just going nuts over this football team that won the World Championships. Now, you might be like, Pastor, this is the wrong football. In this country, we celebrate American football, okay? I get it. I'm not trying to convert you to football. But what I want to point out today is maybe there's some similarities in how we process and how we live and the things that we do. Because I believe that on some playing field, we're all extraordinary fans of something. On some playing field, we all cheer for something. On some playing field, we are fans to the extreme. Now, it might be easy to find, like you may have a whole closet full of Colts jerseys and you paint your face down the middle blue and white. And maybe you're a Bears fan, you do the same thing. Irony, the Bears and the Colts fans this year, you guys kind of have the same motto. It's kind of like the Cubs. Wait till next year. Maybe you're a fan of fashion. Maybe you're passionate about fashion. You love to see the new designs that come out and the new designers that come out, and you're always looking to go shopping for the best deals, and you like that new outfit. You like to look fresh in your drip. Am I still relevant? Is that gone? You look good in your clothing. Maybe you're a fan of intelligence and you don't just want to become smarter, like you crave knowledge and information. And you're constantly looking to listen to podcasts and go to conferences and to read books. And you're loving to fulfill that desire to be more intelligent. Maybe for you it's a feeling. Maybe you're a fan of a feeling. You love that new relationship feel. It's like that new car smell, but it lasts shorter. It's that new, you chase after that relationship where you end the next one to get on to the next one because you love that first feeling of a new relationship. Or maybe for you, you're a fan of feeling that masks the feeling of pain that you often feel, and so many hurts, habits, and hangups that arrive because we were chasing after a feeling we so desired that was better than the feeling we were experiencing. Maybe for you, you're a fan of opportunity. So many people are a fan of the next great thing, the next big event, and you'll spend all your money, you'll use all your energy, you'll go to the farthest places of the world to experience something, to try something. Maybe you're a fan of celebrity. It's an incredibly increasing power, supernatural power, superpower, whatever you want to call it. I'm not really sure how it works, but celebrity is a huge deal. Like the people that have millions and millions of TikTok followers and Instagram followers, for what? Like they're popular because someone declared it, and because of that, now we wear what they wear, and now we drink what they drink, and we eat what they eat, and we listen to what they listen to because we're just fans of celebrity. But my point is that we have like built into our DNA through God's design a draw to be something and to be part of something bigger than we are. We have a draw to be woven into something with purpose. It's like when you hear a football fan or a football fan or a basketball fan talk about the Hoosiers. Well, we won that game. You were 45 rows from the court. You didn't win that game. Yeah, we did. I was there. We won. Like, we want to be part of something amazing. We want to be part of something that's more developed than our current status. We want to be part of something that's bigger or more successful than us. We want to be, we're attracted, we're pulled to something where we give attention, where we give honor, and maybe we've even say in like some church terminology, something that we would glorify. We're drawn to it. I mean, the truth is we all worship something. Now, we wouldn't say it like that. We don't sit around the Colts game on Sunday night talking about, man, I was really worshiping the Colts today. We wouldn't say that, but our actions kind of reflect it. Our actions reveal that we have a tendency to worship things. It may not be as obvious as wearing the uniform, painting your face, and chanting the song, but we all worship something. We all have a draw to worship something. Because we worship something, what we worship defines who we become. And who we worship bends who we become. Now, if we were to stop and do a survey with church folks, we could say, what is worship? And most of us would probably answer, it's those songs we sing before you get up and preach. It's those 2, 3, 4 songs that we sing, that we all get together, we lift our voices. It's a great form of worship. And it is, it absolutely is, but that's not all of what worship is. In fact, for me, like I think of a much more expansive yet simple version of worship. Worship is what we honor and elevate. What we honor and what we elevate. There are lots of ways to worship. What do? We honor something, or we honor someone, or we elevate them. And we in America are really good at honoring and elevating all sorts of things. I mean, we can worship in so many ways, and we can break that down. We can worship God in so many ways, and we can break that down. We can worship God in a Sunday morning gathering in so many ways. I mean, yes, we sing songs. We lift our voices together is an incredible, powerful, impactful form of worship, but also our giving and our generosity, our tithing and our offerings is a form of worship. Our prayer is a form of worship. Our interaction to talk to God and also to listen to God is a form of worship. And it may be that one of the biggest hurdles that many Christians face is that we have a narrow-minded version of what worship is. Well, worship is just the songs that we sing. And for those of us that listen to K-Love on occasion, worship is the songs that we repeat because we remembered them from Sunday morning when they came on the radio. For many of us, we have this small understanding of what worship is. And when our worship understanding is small, it limits not only our ability to worship God in more avenues, but it also limits our understanding of how many opportunities we are presented with to draw our worship to something else. There are a whole lot of other things on this planet that desire your worship, that desire for you to honor them, that desire for you to elevate them, for desire for you to glorify them. And as we kick off this new year, my hope, my desire, my leading is that we set the tone, that we set the bar, that we set the stage for what I believe for every individual who calls Crossroads home to be the most prolific growth year in our faith individually. I mean, think about the difference that we can make in our home, in our family, in our relationship, in our workplace, in our church, in our community, if each one of us took a significant stretch step of growth and allow God to grow us in ways that we never could before. And normally the first of the year you come in with like, here's the things we're going to do. Here's the steps we're going to take. And then today I just want to present this offer, this opportunity. There may not be something, anything more important than recognizing the direction of your worship, what you worship. I mean, until we arrive at our eternal address, we recognize that we are always, humans are always becoming. We're always in the stage of becoming. We are becoming something. We are in progress. We are a work in progress. And that at any given time, at any moment of our breath on this planet, we are growing. We're moving. We're in progress. Now, where we miss this is everything we do is either helping us to grow to become more like Christ or grow to become more like the world. Now, that seems real extreme. That seems like there's got to be some gray area. There's not. Everything that we do, every choice that we make, every decision that we have, every action step we take is either drawing us to become more like Christ or drawing us to be more like the world. We are all in progress. We are all in process. We are all becoming more of something. Maybe for you, maybe you're becoming more compassionate this year, or maybe you're becoming more greedy. Maybe you're becoming more generous. Maybe you're becoming more intelligent. Maybe you're becoming more fashion sense friendly. Maybe you're becoming more intentional about taking steps of faith. But I can promise you, if we're going to become the person that God created us to be, we can't just take a lackadaisical approach to steps of growth. When we recognize that we are always becoming, then I can anticipate, I might not know what all the steps to get there are, but I know the direction that I'm heading. And when I know the direction that I'm heading, I can understand that when no matter what opposition comes against me, I'm always headed in the right direction. I mean, that's success in being a Christian, a Christ follower, is knowing where Jesus is, that I might purposely, intentionally move closer to him, but also a great reminder that when the storms of life swoop in and try to knock us off course, we don't lose our bearings, we don't lose our focus, we don't get turned around, because we know this is where I'm going. This is who I'm becoming. I am becoming the person that God created me to be, and that person is always like author of Hebrews. It gives us this simple statement that becomes like a motivator, a driver for this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, we keep doing this. All these things that help us to become like Christ, we keep doing this. All these disciplines that help us become more like Christ, we keep doing this. All these steps of faith growth, we keep doing this. How? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Well, Pastor, that is a really generic phrase. Is it though? I mean, yeah, we could make an argument for, yeah, you just keep your eyes on Jesus, whatever that looks like for you. I think we can narrow that down with this one concentration: worship. What we honor and what we elevate. And if what we honor is Jesus and what we elevate is Jesus, we will keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we keep our direction moving toward Jesus. And when we keep our direction toward Jesus, we will continue to grow to be more like him. In biblical terms, we might even say when we glorify him, we will reflect him even more. The idea, the concept behind this series we're kicking off today, this idea of true north, that if we're traveling somewhere, that everything else can constantly be moving around us except for the North Star, the true north, the thing that keeps us focused. If I'm traveling a sailboat across the ocean, I can keep true north. I can retain where I'm headed because that fixated point never moves. And in this life, there are so many things fighting for our attention, fighting for our thoughts, fighting for our capacities, that we can easily get wrapped up and worshiping and honoring and elevating and glorifying something else. But when Jesus is our true north, everything lines up. And when Jesus is our true north, everything else falls into position. So my intent is to spend a few weeks digging into this. We like to teach in series at Crossroads. A series is simply kind of combining a concept, a biblical concept together where we take a few weeks to break it up, or taking a specific book of the Bible and we break it up over a few weeks, and we can really dig into it to get some depth to it, to get some understanding to it, to where we can get some application to it. And this True North series is simply this lining ourselves to find the direction that God has called us to, called us as individuals and as a church to, that we might align ourselves to keep our eyes on Christ, to keep him elevated, to keep him honored, and to keep him glorified. See, worship is powerful. Worship is both a response and a reflection to the direction our heart is oriented. Worship reveals to me when I'm worshiping something else, when I'm honoring and elevating something else. Worship also reveals to me when I've positioned God in the place, in the rightful place that he deserves. When you think about the big concept of worship, worship is what we think about most. I mean, worship is a reflection of what we think about. Worship is a thing about something that we talk about worst. Worship is the thing that we share about most. Like if we're passionate about something, we share about it. When the Cubs are actually good, we share about it. When they're not, there's always next year. Like when we're passionate about something. One of the reasons that we start our gatherings together with praise and worship is that it centers our heart around this idea that it's okay to be passionate about our God. You remember when you're in school and you would go to the grocery store and you'd see your teacher and you'd be like, you don't belong here. You're supposed to be at the school. I feel like sometimes I see some of y'all in public and you're like, you're supposed to be at the church. What are you doing? What are you doing out in public? What are you doing at the basketball game, the football game? What are you doing out here? Spying on you. That's what I do. Can I just offer that we gather together for worship? And yes, singing is part of our worship. Giving is part of our worship. Lifting either up is worship. Encouraging each other's worship. And praying for each other's worship. And there's so many great ways we gather together for worship. And sometimes I see you all here for our time of worship. They do four songs today? I ain't got the energy for four songs, Pastor. Come on, cramping up here. And then I see you at the basketball game talking about, that's a foul, ref! Where was that passion on Sunday morning? Like, sometimes I feel like we come to church and we're just supposed to be Christians who are full of peace. Yep, that's true. We are full of the peace of the Lord. But Jesus was also full of passion and compassion. And sometimes I think it's okay that we can express some of that. In fact, I would often say, like, if you're preaching, if you were in my position, sometimes it feels like an empty room. And I don't mean this to be like, tell me I'm doing a good job. I'm just saying sometimes God speaks to you, and it's okay to affirm that as a form of worship. An amen, or, hey, Pastor, that really spoke to me. Or, God, thank you for that truth that you shared with me today. And sometimes I just want to be like, are y'all there? Yeah, let's practice. We're going to celebrate last month the birth of our Savior. See, I knew y'all could do it. It's okay to have a little bit of passion come out from the inside of us. And sometimes I think we're so reserved in our expressions of worship that we miss out. I got some really good friends in Uganda. And in Uganda, they don't give amens very often in church. They go, Yeah, you got it. It's a little more subtle, but you can make it work. It's pretty cool. I think we got to be able to be expressive in the fact that we're passionate about who we are, because we can get passion in so many areas, but we can get excited and we can overflow in so many areas. And then we come together for church and we're like, wrap it up. I'm getting hungry. Colts game is on soon. They're going to lose, but they're still going to watch them because I like them. All right, no more shots at the Colts. I apologize. Like, worship is a big deal, and worship isn't modern. It hasn't been modernized. It's not like now we do this worship different than we did 20 years ago, and now it's expressive more, now it's passionate more. Worship has always been expressive, and worship has always been passionate. And worship doesn't always involve music and singing. In fact, if we read through the scriptures and we go back to the very beginning, one of the first times that we read about worship, we find in the book of Genesis. Specifically, the one I love is Genesis chapter 22. This is a terrifying form of worship. If you know the story, Abraham is waiting and waiting and waiting and finally has a son. And then he has a son for a few years, and he starts to grow up, and God says to Abraham, it's time for a sacrifice. And Abraham's like, you got it, God. What do you want? I want your son. And Abraham is posed with a scenario that none of us would enjoy. Are you willing to sacrifice your son as an offering, as a form of worship? So Abraham, he prepares the way. And he gets some servants to come with him, and they drag all the firewood to go and to make the fire to offer the sacrifice. And they get to the point where they're about to go and make the sacrifice, and Abraham stops all the servants and he says, wait here, the boy and I are going to go and worship. They weren't singing songs around the campfire. This worship was an act of sacrifice. This worship was an act of obedience. Long before God calls us to sing phrases of a song together, he calls us to sacrifice. He calls us as an act of obedience. I would encourage you today to examine, what does worship look like for you? Worship ought not be easy or convenient. Sometimes I think we get wrapped up in thinking worship is really good because I like the song. Worship is really good because I felt like it really touched me. That's not the goal of worship. The goal of worship is obedience and sacrifice to the goodness of our God. That we can live from a place where our heart is directed and oriented to him to honor and elevate our God regardless of what's going on before us. But worship goes back even before that. If you read through the history of how things all began, when God started with he and the angels, and Lucifer the angel was an incredible angel. Scripture teaches that he's a magnificent angel. Lucifer was, Prophet Isaiah calls him full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Some scholars even believe that he was the director of the heavenly choirs. Why is that significant? Because Lucifer spent enough time with God to know that worship is incredibly powerful. That once cast out of heaven, he didn't lose that information. And he knows the significance of what worship plays to us. It is not by mistake that if we were to take our eyes off of Jesus, there are so many other things demanding your honor and demanding that you elevate and glorify them. Why? Because it takes our focus off of Jesus. The job of the devil is not the little short guy in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork trying to get you to steal some staples from work. The goal of the devil is to derail you from an encounter with God that would change your life. The attack of the enemy, who hates you more than any other being on the planet, has one purpose: to prevent you from honoring and elevating Jesus, to take your eyes and worship something else, to take your attention and your affection and offer it to something else. Why? Because when you do, you lose focus of who Jesus is, because we become what we worship, and we reflect what we revere, and we become what we behold. If this thing over here created by someone, or someone takes our attention off who Jesus is and the creator of the universe, we miss out. Worship is powerful. And sometimes worship is confusing. Like, I remember when I started to really dig into what worship really means. Worship confused me. Like, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, we sing these songs to God. So God must be sitting on the throne room of heaven, just depressed. Like, I would imagine God prompted my heart today to sing to him because he's having a rough day. And if Luke would just sing some songs to me, if Luke would just offer some affirmation to me, I would feel oh so much better here in the heavenlies. Now, that's not the purpose behind worship at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God doesn't sit alone in heaven in the throne room wishing that someone would affirm him, wishing that someone would brighten his day. But worship is the one thing that we have that we can offer God. God is the creator of all things. God has everything that he needs. There's nothing that we could give God and he'd be like, hey, I didn't have one of those. But of all that I have to offer, worship is the singular thing that I can offer God. Because when I worship God, my eyes are fixed on him. When I worship God, my honor is directed towards him. And when I see God and when I hear from God and when I encounter God, I am changed by him. Have you ever thought about this before? You can't learn from someone that you don't honor. Like if you think back to school, if you're in school right now and you have a teacher that you don't honor, you will never learn from them. If you have a coach that you don't revere, you will not learn from them. If you have someone that you aspire to be like, if you don't hold them to a place where they're elevated in your life, you'll never work to do what they do or accomplish what they've accomplished. And we see that so often in our God, that people know God, they know about God, but they don't honor him. They don't elevate him. They don't hold him in the place of reverence to say, God, I want to become what you've made me to become. I want to become more like you. Worship is crazy. No amount of worship is going to make God in our debt. We can't store up so many phrases, so many lyrics, so many prayers, so many studies to where God gets to a point he's like, okay, you've earned my blessing. Worship is not about making God to love me more, to be moved by my worship. There's nothing you can do today or any day that would make God love you any more than he loves you today. But there's nothing you can do that would cause God to love you any less than he loves you today. Worship isn't about trying to guilt God or manipulate God. Worship is just simply the response I have, my mind's attention and my heart's affection to God for who he is. It's the one thing I have that I can offer God. And when we worship, whatever it is that we worship, we pick up attributes, we pick up characteristics, we pick up motivators, we picked up a reflection of whoever or whatever it is that we worship. So the instruction of our God is significant because we are becoming like Christ or we're not. And our worship helps point us in the right direction. Our worship directs us. It directs our heart. It directs our posture and the position of our heart that we might chase after Jesus. So you get into the New Testament of the Bible and you read some of the letters and the books written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was an incredible writer. He wrote so many letters of instruction to churches and Christians. In the book of Romans, he writes a little bit different. The book of Romans is a series of letters, a collection of writings where Paul would put things together, and it's different, not because of the context, but the style. When Paul writes Romans, he's giving a well-thought-through, carefully presented statement of faith, kind of almost exclusive, like this is where it are. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out like, this is what makes God mad. And he starts to spell out some steps and some things like, this is what destroys God's, or this is not destroy, this is what causes God to get angry with people. This is what causes God to look at the people and realize that their heart is hardened. This is what causes God's judgment to fall. And he says this in Romans, he gets down into verse 21. He says that, yes, God knew, but they wouldn't worship him. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him or even give thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their mind became dark and confused. Now, Paul's writing this to the first century of the church, but I feel like he's talking about us. The people know of God, but they don't worship him. They don't give him thanks. They begin to think up foolish ideas of, this is what I think God is, and this is how I think God is, and their minds became dark and confused. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols, made to look like mere people, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Paul goes on to talk about, like, this is the world that we live in, where people of the world, people not of faith, they have begun to worship the created instead of the creator. And when we begin to worship the created instead of the creator, we lose our draw to become more like Christ. When we lose our draw to become more like Christ, then we live for our selfish and our lustful desires. And we live for our selfish and lustful desires, all we seek to do is to please self. When we look to please self, we'll do whatever we can, no matter what it costs or hurts someone else. And Paul has this reoccurring theme as he works through Romans. He tells us this truth, and he gets to Romans 12, and he's still using some of the same terminology and some of the same language. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, some really common passages in the scripture, but I think maybe taken out of context until we understand it's all written together. Verse 1, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship. Now, you could just take that section right there, like, man, that's solid. That's good. That's good. But it's interesting because Paul doesn't write in these, like, crazy random thoughts. He writes so eloquently in the book of Romans. And he continues on in verse 2. Okay, so present your body as a living sacrifice, holy to God. This is how we worship. And then he continues on, verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. What were the behaviors and customs? Taking God for granted, not thanking God, knowing who he exists, but not really treating him as what true is, not using him as the filter of how we understand truth. And let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know and learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul encompasses this in this whole concept. One, live your life as a form of worship, as a sacrifice, but also a form of worship of don't copy the behaviors of the rest of the world. Everything that we worship is either causing us to be more like Christ or more like the world. Everybody worships something. So Paul's instruction, offer your body, all of it, your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. Offer all that you are as a form of worship, not just a few minutes on a Sunday morning, and not just a few lines in a song when we enjoy the song, but to live our life as a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. This is the true form of worship because this elevates God in every facet of our life. This honors God. It glorifies God with every facet of our life. My heart of worship and my mind of worship and my life and surrender of worship, that's the attitude that God calls us to. That's the posture that God asks us to come to. That's the one thing that we have to offer. When true worship opens the door for God to change our life, to be transformed, that we would know his will, his perfect and pleasing will. I think so many times we see good Christian folks who just, God, if you just tell me what to do here. God, if you would give me instruction. God, if I could walk out of the house and I could just see up in the clouds today's to-do list for the things you have me to do, God, life would be so much easier. And can I just encourage you that oftentimes God doesn't speak like that until we start from the place of worship. That the first thing God calls us to do is to honor and elevate and glorify him. God, I want to hear from you. I want to learn your will. I want to know the plans you have for me. But are we willing to truly not just compartmentalize Jesus and pull him out when we need him, but to put him in a place, the rightful place in our life, seated at the throne, the forefront of everything, that we might pursue and chase after him? That's worship. Now, this is the part of the sermon where I'd be like, okay, so here's three ways we're going to work this year to do a better job of worshiping our God. And I could say we can set aside time. I could say we can probably do some more scripture reading. We could probably change some songs in our own life. Those are great, but I'm not going to give you any ideas today. Because here's what I want to do. Two ideas, two thoughts I want to leave you with. And I really want to challenge you to wrestle with these between you and God. This isn't something where I think we can all line up in a big line. You remember Red Rover growing up and we all hold hands and we all, one, two, three, and we take an advancement step. That'd be really cool, I'm not gonna lie. But I think that this whole worshiping God is much more from an individual place of our heart than it is about what everybody else around me does. Because sometimes we get caught up in the moment, and when somebody else does it, we do it, and we feel it, but our heart's not in it. And if we take the time to be intentional about what God is calling each of us to individually, I think that there's a connection that cannot be replicated or matched anywhere else. So I want to offer two thoughts. And the first one is something that we did last year. It's something I want to encourage us to do again this year. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is to join our church in a time of prayer and fasting. And I would say, let's be specific with it. Let's pray and let's fast and let's ask God specifically, what is it that I can do, God, that you can stretch me in my faith journey this year, that you can stretch me in how I honor and elevate you? What is it you're calling me to and what is it you're calling me from that I might position Jesus as the forefront, the true north, the direction that I chase to keep my eyes on? So we're going to do a time of fasting. Just 3 weeks, we're going to intentionally seek God by cutting something out and adding more time in with God, whether that's through scripture reading, whether that's through singing and worship, whether that's through prayer time. There are so many options that we have to cut something out, something of significance. Don't be like, I'm going to cut out broccoli. No, I do that all the time. It doesn't do any good. We're going to cut out something of significance, a conscious decision to cut something out of my life for a period of time to carve in more time to spend with God. If we were talking spiritually, fasting disconnects me from the world and prayer connects me to God. Fasting is something we don't talk a lot about. I mean, maybe you've been to have some procedures at the doctor and they tell you to fast the night before. Everybody hates that. This isn't that. Fasting is not an opportunity to experience some of the pain that Jesus went through in his final days on the earth. That's great. That's not what it's about. Fasting is not trying to get your figure back in line to where it was pre-Christmas. That's not what it's about. Fasting is simply cutting things out to make more time for God, to make intentional time for God. And I would encourage you with this. Don't take the easy way out. Here's why. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to use my best guess efforts to hear from God. I want to be intentional to carve out significant time, a valuable part of my day, and say, God, you know what? I can push through this because I need you. I may hunger for food, but right now I want to hunger for you more. You know, our bodies are significant. God, I don't have time to get into it today, but God created so many things in components of three. And one of the things that God created in components of three are humans. God created us in a body and a soul and a spirit, all three together. And our body is significant. Our body is what connects me to me. Our body is why I recognize that I'm hungry. Like right now, it's getting close to noon, Pastor. You need to wrap it up. I'm hungry. Our body is what connects me to me. It's fascinating when you think about the control that your body has. Did you know that the average human can go almost 3 weeks without eating food and survive? But if I go more than 3 hours, me and God are having a conversation. Like, we need to speed some things up. Somebody needs to manifest a snack around here somewhere. Like, that was a real good Christian dad joke. Nobody got it. Our body creates me to me, and our soul creates me to others. It's our emotion. It's our emotional connection. It's our relational draw. Our soul connects one to each other, and our spirit connects us to God. And here's why I say this is significant for today, because at any given time, one of those is the most dominant. And whichever one is the most dominant, the other two fall into submission. And for most of us in the world we live in the time that we're growing up in and growing out in, we are usually driven by our body. What me is telling me about me. Well, I want to be popular. Well, I want to be important. I want to be significant. I want to be fed. And if we oblige, that becomes the most dominant aspect of us. And my soul and my spirit will suffer. So this time of fasting is really a recalibration of my heart. God, I want you to use this time to help remind me what's most important. And while eating may be important, or while watching entertainment may be important, or while going to fast food may be important, is it the most important? Does it deserve most of my attention? I would encourage you to stretch yourself. What is it that God can use, leverage, remove, take away to have more quality time with our God? Not just where I can just sit in the moment, but where I can sit in the moment and listen. Where I can sit in the moment and I can seek. Where I can trust that I'm pursuing Jesus like never before. In fact, the scripture teaches so many powerful stories of how prayer and fasting made such an incredible turnaround in what was going on. One of my favorite is in the first generation of the church, Acts chapter 13. The believers, there's a group of believers gathered together and they're starting to put together, like, how do we assemble believers or leaders? How do we put leaders in place? And how do we put people in place to go and do the work of the ministry? In Acts 13, there's a group of believers gathered together and they're waiting for God to move. They're begging to hear from God. And verse 2 says, one day these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. This is a huge day in the history of the church. Not only because they prayed and fasted and God raised up two new leaders, but one of these leaders, Saul, which we would know to become Paul and write most of what we read in the chapters to come, Paul came out of this time of prayer and fasting. Saul was Saul, but God changed his name and sent him in a new direction, a new course, and sent him on his way to go and become the global world influencer in our faith. January 9th to January 29th, 21 days, intentional prayer and fasting, cutting something out to make more time with our God. And the second one, just as big. The second one comes from, I love Psalm chapter 34. It's one of my favorite passages about worship. Psalm 34, David, the king, if you know the story, defeated Goliath, goes on to become the king, defeats the giant. Psalm chapter 34, starting in verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. King David writes this psalm. He writes this series of action verbs, and several of these we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks of the series, but they're all powerful. They're all so significant. Bless the Lord. Let praise shall continually always be in my mouth. Boast in the Lord. Hear and be glad and exalt his name. But the one that I've been chewing on for like 6 months, the one I've been wrestling with is the one I want to share with you. And maybe God will wrestle with you the same way he's wrestled with me. Not that one's more important than the other one, but this one to me is so powerful. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. King David, he writes this psalm not while sitting in the throne room, not while playing the harp on the side of the beach somewhere. King David is being pursued by King Achamish for his life, the king of Gath. Not that he wanted to have a conversation with David, but he wanted to kill David. And David sits down and writes, oh, magnify the Lord with me. If you think about magnifying, You think about maybe like a magnifying glass, or maybe when you zoom in and magnify something on your phone. The beauty of the magnifying glass is it doesn't make anything bigger, it just appears bigger. When I look at a piece of paper with a magnifying glass, the paper didn't grow, but what I'm looking at grew. For us, I think sometimes we make God small. And when David teaches us to magnify the Lord with me, what we're really doing, we're not making God bigger. We can't make God any bigger. But when I magnify God, I make God bigger to me. And for some of us, we've done a really good job of God as part of my life. Jesus is here on some level. He's right there when I need him, where I can grab him, where I can pull him in. God, we got some sick family members. God, we got some issues going on. God, I got some stress going on. God, where are you? Come in here. Okay, I'm good with you. Put you back at normal size. What if normal size was a magnified God? That we're always magnifying God to make him bigger and bigger and bigger in our life. God is already outside of the realm of time and space, but to me, sometimes we can make him really small. What if, like the instruction David gives, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Everybody worships something, and we are becoming more like what we worship. You know, if you think about it, worship might be a little bit like, say more specifically, worshiping God might be a little bit like putting on a coat. You know, I love Indiana. If you've looked over the last 16 days, we've experienced all four seasons. It's been great. But for the most part, this time of year, there's usually just one season, the gray season, where it's cold, sometimes gloomy, it's rainy, it's always windy. It's just not that fun. So if you're like me, you get up in the morning, maybe you watch the Weather Channel, maybe you pull up the weather app on your phone. You get up in the morning and you look at what the weather is, and before you walk out that day, you determine the coat that you're going to put on. Now for me, like Christmas Eve, this was my coat. You will not believe this is windproof, waterproof, and about 17 pounds of insulation. I was cruising around Christmas Eve like, what are y'all complaining about? This is beautiful out. When I put the coat on, it didn't change the weather. When I put the coat on, it didn't make the snow or the wind stop. When I put the coat on, nothing in the atmosphere around me changed. But when I put the coat on, I changed. And my ability to tolerate what was going on around me changed. And my focus of what I was doing was no longer, don't die, it's so cold. It was, what do I need to accomplish in this moment? What if this year we decided that every time I put on a coat, what if we metaphorically, every time we face the world, we first put on the coat? That every time I wake up in the morning, I put on the coat. That what if worship was the coat that I wear? That regardless of what was going on around me, regardless of what was bubbling up on the outside, regardless of the circumstances that are facing me, regardless of the bad news that you just received, that's on the outside. And what's going on the inside is the work of my Savior. And I'm going to put this coat of worship on. My hope is it's January. We're going to wear our coats a whole lot more this year. My hope is that every time we put a coat on, that we are reminded, no matter what season we are in, God has given us the right coat for the occasion. That our worship is a reflection of what we honor most. That our worship is a reflector of what God is doing in us, through us, and for us. This coat doesn't change anything going on around me, but it changes everything going on the inside. And when I put this coat of worship on, I can endure the most difficult of circumstances. And when I put this coat of worship on, my attention and my affection is directed towards our God, and it changes the focus of everything that I look to accomplish. This coat of worship, it's what keeps me warm when the coldest and harshest temperatures outside are trying to harden my heart. This coat of worship, it pushes away and deflects everything trying to cause worry and anxiety into my life, because I know that I am surrounded by the goodness of my God. That when I elevate Jesus for who he is, when I honor him and glorify him for who he is, when I magnify him for who he is, nothing else matters. That's where I find my strength. That's where I find my joy. It's where I find my peace. It's where, when all hell's breaking loose, I can rest in the security of knowing, yeah, but God. But God is in control. But God knows the plans. But God knows the way. But God is my focus. But God is my strength. But God is my energy. But God is my joy. But God is the giver of life. God is not the created. God is the creator. And in him, I know all things. And through him, I can find all things. And with him, I can do all things. So when I put on my coat of worship, God, it is all for you. Jesus, you are my true north. That this worship thing is not based on how I feel. It's based on my worth for him, on his worth to the world, that Jesus is worth it all. Because of his goodness, because of his grace, because of his strength, because of his love, I have been changed, and that's worth all of my worship. Let me pray with you. God, I thank you so much for this gift of worship. And God, the more I understand about worship, God, the more I'm just convinced that it is an incredible gift that you have given us to be able to know you more intimately, to be able to seek you at any moment, God, to be able to find you and know your will, your good and pleasing and perfect will. So God, as we go about our days, we go about this year, God, every time that we look to put on a coat, let it not be a coat that just keeps the wind away. Let it be a coat of worship, God, that directs us to point back towards you, to find you, to seek you, to trust you, to know you, and to love you in all things we do. In Jesus' name.